Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
You know, are you kidding me? Like, there is a resurrection, you know? We talk about it every week, hopefully, but it just, you know, it hit me just sitting there thinking about it. Like, we're in here talking about a man that rose from the dead and the fact that he's going to call everyone out of the grave, every single person, whether to life or to eternal death. And so it's just an amazing thing that it's true. You know, it's not a fairy tale. It's not made up. And the fact that we can sit in here week in and week out and proclaim these truths and continue to worship, that's only because of the work of God's Spirit in our life. Because how else would we believe it? All right, so today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 13. And last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. You know, where the apostle Paul, he showed us that it was God's plan to unite all people under the headship of Christ. Under the old covenant administration, you know, specifically the Mosaic covenant, we know that there were certain civil laws and ceremonial laws that separated the people of God, the Jews, from the nations, the Gentiles. But we know that Jesus, he fulfilled the law. And because of his work, he tore down that wall of hostility. And the civil and ceremonial laws are abrogated. They've been fulfilled in Christ. And so there's no more separation between Jew and Gentile, or between anyone who's in Christ. All are one in Jesus. And so today, Paul, he's going to begin a prayer for one verse, and then he digresses, and he goes on to talk about the mystery of the gospel. He'll pick back up on the prayer in verse 14, but we won't get to that until not next week, but the following week. But today, we're going to see the mystery, once hidden, now revealed. And so let's hear God's word. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, and as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus, that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again. Thank you for your word. Your word that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, please pierce our hearts today. Help us to understand the truth. Help us to believe it. Help us to put it into practice. Lord, help us to lay hold of Christ by faith. Anyone in here who does not know him, Lord, I ask that you would open their eyes up to the truth and all the believers in here, Lord, I ask that you would strengthen us and encourage us as we see that all of the promises, all of your promises are yes and amen to us in Jesus. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the main point in this passage, Paul tells us about this mystery, the mystery of God that was once hidden, but now it's revealed. And we're gonna see this by looking at the minister, the substance, and the goal of the mystery. The minister, the substance, and the goal of the mystery. So first, the minister of this mystery. We see it in verses 1 through 5. In verse 1, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And when he says "for this reason," he's pointing back to the things that he just wrote to them. That Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. And he's starting his prayer, but then he stops and he diverts a bit. He's going to pick it back up in verse 14 where he says for this reason again. Paul had a way about himself there. He would just veer off and just praise the Lord. And so we see him here veering off, and he says, "I am a prisoner of Christ on behalf of you Gentiles." And Paul had probably been in prison for 5 or more years at this point. And notice that he doesn't say, "I'm a prisoner of Rome." He doesn't say, "I'm a prisoner of wicked men." We see him saying, "I'm a prisoner of Christ for you." And so we see Paul had a high view of God's sovereignty and his providence. He knew that not a hair could fall from his head apart from the will of his heavenly Father. And he was locked up because he continued to preach Christ. The Lord was using him to turn the world upside down. And so he was locked up and in prison. But that didn't stop him. And we know that he was specifically called to preach Christ to the Gentiles. He also preached to the Jews, but specifically here, he's called to preach to the Gentiles. And remember, there's no doubt that the church in Ephesus was discouraged by Paul being arrested. They probably thought, you know, when they see that this apostle who proclaimed the gospel to them is now arrested, they might think that God had abandoned Paul, or that God had even abandoned them. But in verse 14, he says, I've written these things to you so that you don't lose heart. I want you to know that my suffering is for your glory. And so he's trying to encourage them and encourage us. Paul being locked up here, it's actually a sign of God's love for them and care for them. In verse 2, he said that he was a steward or a manager of God's grace, and this was given to him by God. You know, God had extended his grace to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. He had turned the persecutor of the church into a proclaimer of the gospel. He turned the persecutor of the church into a proclaimer of the gospel to and for the church. You know, God has this power, this kind of power that he saves the least likely, the worst of the worst, and he gives them a new heart and a new direction. And he had shown his grace to the Apostle Paul. And Paul was to steward that because he had been saved and shown grace and mercy. He was to go out and he was to live for the Lord. He was entrusted with God's message for his people. And he was to faithfully manage that gift. He has this announcement that there is a way to be made right with God. There's a way for sinners to be made right with God. He must share it. He said, "Woe to me if I do not share the gospel." He was to be a faithful manager of this precious gift. He knew that to whom much is given, much is required. You know, he knew it very well, and he's a great example for us. You know, he did not live for himself, but lived for God, for the glory of God and the good of the people. So we want to follow that example. The mystery was made known to him by revelation. You know, he briefly wrote about it elsewhere. That's what he told them. As I've briefly written about this elsewhere, we know that Luke wrote about it in Acts chapter 9, where the risen Christ had saved Paul and met with him and gave him this revelation. And the Apostle Paul, if you go read Galatians chapter 1, The Apostle Paul tells us about that meeting. He says, the gospel that I'm preaching is not man's gospel. I received it as a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he met with the other apostles of the church, they checked it out to make sure he was preaching the message, and he was. He didn't make this message up. He wasn't preaching some mystery cult religion. He was preaching God's message to God's people, which now includes the Gentiles. And you know, Paul, like I said, he did not live for himself, but for the glory of God, for the management of this gospel message, the stewardship of the grace of God. Paul endured many hardships. When we read in the letter to the Corinthians, you know, Paul was imprisoned. He received countless beatings. He was shipwrecked. He had danger from rivers and robbers. He had danger from the Jews and the Gentiles. He had danger from the false brethren that had crept in. He had many sleepless nights. He often suffered hunger and thirst. And apart from these things, he also had the daily pressure and anxiety of the church. And all of this, he endured it all by the grace of God, for the glory of God and the good of his people. And all of this to declare the mystery of the gospel now revealed. And so just saying all this to kind of wrap up this first one and thinking about the minister of the gospel, we ought to give thanks to God for the Apostle Paul in the fact that he was faithful to the ministry. Yes, he was a sinner, but he was one who was saved by grace and knew that and proclaimed this message. You know, a lot of what we see in the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. We ought to thank God for him and his self-sacrifice for the church. We also ought to thank God for the faithful ministers that God has placed in our lives throughout the years. The ones that God has sovereignly placed in our lives. And we ought to pray for the ones who are still in ministry. And pray that the ministers, and pray that I would be a faithful manager of God's grace and be a faithful steward of his grace and would endure suffering for the sake of the gospel to proclaim Christ. You know, and as members of the church, we've also received the grace of God. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and you've received many gifts from him, and this is just an encouragement to be a good steward of the gifts that we've been given, specifically pertaining to the passage, being a good steward of the gospel and sharing the gospel as we go out into the world. God called Paul to be a minister of the mystery of Christ. And so now let's look at the substance of the mystery. In verses 6 through 9, the substance of the mystery, and starting in verse 6 and so on, we see that the mystery, what we talked about last week, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of God, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. You know, Paul was given grace by the powerful working of God to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I want to digress here for a bit and just think about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, Christ cannot be fully comprehended by us. He can be apprehended, but he cannot be fully comprehended. I mean, you think about what we have in him, and we've already read it in Ephesians chapter 1. We have redemption through his blood. We've been chosen in Christ. We've been brought near in Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins. We've been adopted as sons. We are being sanctified by the powerful working of the Spirit because of the work of Christ. And we will be glorified and resurrected because of Christ. And those are the works of Christ. You think about the person of Christ. We could sit here every day and talk about him, and we would never reach the foothills of how great Jesus Christ is. That's what Paul's saying. His riches are unsearchable, boundless riches. You think about this. We're talking about Jesus, who fully divine and fully human. He took to himself a true human body and a reasonable soul. One person with two natures. All the fullness of deity dwelt in him bodily. And in Jesus are hidden all wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need help to understand who Christ is and how glorious he is. And that's what Paul was sent to preach, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And part of the unsearchable riches of Christ, what was bound up in this, is the fact that Jews and Gentiles are united in one body. And Christ is the head. You remember, we got glimpses in the Old Testament of the promise of Gentile inclusion. It's like they knew a little bit. In Genesis 12, the promise to Abraham that his seed would be a blessing to the nations, and his seed was Christ. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, we read that the Messiah, for him, when the Father is speaking of him, he said, "It's too light a thing for you just to bring back the tribes of Jacob. You shall be a light to the nations." And so there were, you got glimpses of it in the Old Testament, but not fully revealed to the people of old. They didn't fully understand it, and there wasn't full Gentile inclusion there under the old covenant. But we see in Ephesians that God has brought light to the people who were formerly in darkness. Those who were far off, God has brought near. And it wasn't to create some second-class citizen in the church. You know, in Christ, we are fellow heirs. We have the same rights and privileges, every one of us. There is no second-class citizen in the body of Christ. You know, in Christ, we're members of the same body. There's not two groups, but one. So no matter rich or poor, black or white, whatever background, there's one in Christ. In Christ, we who were strangers to the covenant promises are now partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And this is the great reversal of the Tower of Babel. You know, at the Tower of Babel, the people tried to build a tower to heaven, and God thwarted their plan and separated the people into nations and separated them by language. But think about this, in Acts chapter 2, in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what happened to the apostles when they were there preaching and proclaiming the gospel? They spoke in different tongues. They spoke that so everyone from all these different backgrounds could hear the gospel and be brought in. And so we see the reversal of Babel beginning in Acts, and we see it here in Ephesians. God bringing people together as one in Christ, unifying the people. Unifying them by the Spirit. Unifying them, uniting us to the one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Unified as a body to carry out His will. And so, the church is made up of people from all different backgrounds, all different cultures, ethnicities, backgrounds. And we have a real Spirit-wrought unity despite our diversity. Our unity in Christ does not demolish our differences, but it allows us to celebrate the differences that we have. Just look at how creative God is. Look at the different types of people in this world. We can celebrate this. It doesn't demolish our diversity, but unites us in our diversity. Our unity in Christ does not demolish it. Our unity in Christ calls us to strive for practical, lived-out unity in the community of faith. And so, like I said last week, knowing this, it means that there's no place for partiality in the church. There's no place for partiality in the church. No one is better than anyone else. There is no place for ethnic superiority in the church. There is one in Christ. It is all level at the foot of the cross. And so we need to remember that. We have the unity, and now we're to practically live it out. And so we must fight against divisions in the church. You know, and related to our passage, we fight against divisions along different social lines and ethnic lines. We have to fight against that. We want to be a church where people from all backgrounds are welcome to come here and hear the gospel proclaimed and receive love from us. You know, and when someone repents and believes the gospel, that person, we are to welcome them in as a brother or sister. There's no choice here. That's what Christ has called us to. But I want to say this, as we're called to do that, we also have to beware of creating some quota that we have to meet. right? You know, that we have to meet in order to be faithful. Some racial or ethnic quota. We can't create that. A local congregation is typically going to look like the people in the surrounding community, nearest to the gathering. And it's not sinful in itself to look less diverse than another congregation, but the thing that we must wrestle with is why, right? The question of why. We want to be a congregation that is open to all people who want to worship God by the ordinary means of grace. A congregation that extends the gospel out to all people no matter what. And that anyone, like I said, that repents and believes the gospel, we receive them as brother or sister. And we work to achieve that by the powerful working of His Spirit. This was God's plan from before the beginning of time. And though it was a mystery to the sons of men for a time, He now made it clear. The substance of that mystery is that we are all one in Christ. And so now let's look at the goal of the mystery, and this is how we'll close. The goal of the mystery in verses 10 through 13. You know, we find out in verses 10 and 11 that it was God's plan from before the beginning of time to do this and to reveal His multifaceted, manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And He does this through the church. He does this. He reveals His manifold wisdom through the church. He uses us to do this. You know, God's wisdom, we need to remember, it's on another level from human wisdom. God's wisdom seems foolishness, or like foolishness to the world, and man's wisdom is foolishness compared to God's wisdom. The world wants us divided along so many lines. Think specifically now, political lines, right? The world wants us divided and segregated, but God has brought us together under the lordship of Christ, so we fight against the divisions. It doesn't mean we're all going to believe the same thing about everything, but we must work together and love one another. The world wants us divided, but God brings us together. God has executed His plan to vindicate His elect and to bring us together in one body. And the angels long to look into these things. The angels are amazed at what they see when the gospel is, when the Lord brings a sinner to repentance and faith. It says there's more joy in heaven before the face of God when that takes place. Like, they are celebrating that. The angels long to look into these things. But it's not just the good angels that long to look into these things or that are observing these things. The evil powers in the heavenly realm. There is something going on behind the scenes. You know, we have a difficult time thinking about the supernatural. We worship a resurrected Christ. Of course we believe in the supernatural. But the evil principalities in the heavenlies, they are observing what takes place here. You know, they hate seeing us gathered together as one to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate to see this. You know, knowing this truth, that they are observing this, it's put on display before them, ought to let us in on one of Satan's main attacks. He wants to sow discord among us. He wants the unified body to live in disunity and disharmony. But what God has brought together, let not Satan separate. The Lord is putting on a show for all to see through the church. It says when the world sees our good deeds that we perform, we're not doing it to be seen by them, but it says when they see your good deeds, they will give glory to your Father in heaven. Doesn't happen always that way, but we do see that in the gospel, that Jesus said that. When the world sees how the church, how we forgive one another or ought to forgive one another, when they see how we interact and we come from different backgrounds and we're uniting to worship this one Lord, you know, the world may ask, why do y'all do that? Why do you do it? And it gives us an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus But it's not just the physical world, it's also the spiritual world. They're seeing these things. But God is put on a display. He is showing that Jesus is Lord. He is King. And he's showing that through the church. So the goal is to put on display the lordship of Christ over all things to the enemies of darkness. And another goal of this mystery that Christ is one is that he brings us into the presence of God and that we have boldness and access to the heavenly throne room. You know, one writer said this. He said, boldness and access and confidence are all the supreme outcome of God's work for his elect in Christ, received by faith alone. In Jesus, believers can confidently approach God in prayer, knowing that he attends to them for his throne of grace, or from his throne of grace. The church has the ear of the sovereign King of creation, who listens with real interest and compassion to those who are now members of his family. And we've talked about this before. A lot of us as Christians, we think God can just barely deal with us. Yeah, he saved me, but he doesn't want to hear from me. He's just barely dealing with me. And it says here, you are to have confidence and boldness because you have access to the ear of the Father, and that he is actually interested in every single one of you and what you have to say. He listens. Go to him in prayer. That's one of the great mysteries that Christ has won for us. And as Paul closes out the section, he does it with an encouragement not to lose heart over his suffering. You know, and we need to be reminded of this too. The church in Ephesus sees Paul's imprisonment, and they may not see they don't quite see the gospel advancing like maybe they think that it should. And it's easy to lose heart. And you know, I know some people in here, you've lost heart. You've shared with people, maybe the same person over and over, and you don't see any fruit from it. And I want to encourage you to continue on, that Christ will build his church. He will build his church. It's easy to lose heart when we have divisions within the church. But know that there is hope in the gospel for restoration, and we're to seek it, to pursue it. And I just, this is not directly in the passage, but it's a principle drawn from this idea of losing heart. And I want to say, as someone who loves you, that I know at this time it is easy to lose heart with all the change. It's easy to lose heart. But I want to encourage you that God has not forgotten us. God is going to build his church. Jesus is still on the throne, and no one will remove him from that place. And this was God's plan from before the beginning of time, to gather sinners in from all walks of life. And in the end, we see that all the multitudes will be before him in praise. So he wins, right? Even though as we look at the world around us, it doesn't appear to be so. We know this truth, that he will do it. It's as good as done. And so no matter what things look like on the surface, know that there's a greater plan behind the scenes, that the Lord is conforming us into the image of Christ, and he's bringing more into the fold. He will build his church, and he will bring us all to glory. And so while we still have time on this earth, let's relish and proclaim all the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let us come together to work, to put on display God's multifaceted wisdom, that there is neither Jew nor Greek when it comes to our identity in Christ. We are all one in him and devoted to the one true God. So Lord, help us. Let's pray. For this reminder that you are Lord, you are King, you will accomplish your will. Lord, thank you for breaking down the wall of hostility that separated Jew from Gentile. Lord, thank you for making a way for all of us to come in to your fold. Please help us as a church. Help us to not show partiality to anyone in this room or to anyone out in the world. Help us to remember the gospel. Lord, work it in our hearts deeply. Help us to worship you and praise you. You are worthy, the only one worthy of all praise. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.